It's Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Good to be with you this morning. And those of you who may be visiting, we want you to know that we're grateful that you've come to be with us today. Our series of gospel meetings begin next Sunday with Brother Tawny Mock of Houston, Texas. And as we prepare for our gospel meeting, I thought it would be good to talk about a gospel meeting that we read about in the Bible. And that's the gospel meeting that took place at Cornelius's house, recorded in Acts chapter 10. I want to talk about this gospel meeting, the ingredients that made it a successful gospel meeting. And we want to apply these things to our efforts this coming week. Let's begin reading with verse 24 of Acts chapter 10. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Let me suggest four things here that made this a successful gospel meeting. First of all, there was the faithfulness of the preacher. Secondly, there was the attitude of the hearers. Thirdly, there was the message that was preached. And fourthly, the action of those who heard, combined with God who always gives the increase. Let's look at these four ingredients of this gospel meeting. First of all, let's talk about the faithfulness of the preacher. Now, Peter is the one who is the preacher. And God chose Peter to preach the word to these Gentiles. We find in Acts 15, this is sometime later when Peter is talking about this instance. He says in Acts 15, verse 7, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" So God specifically chose Peter. And Peter was well qualified. First of all, Peter preached the truth. And we know that he preached the truth because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures as we have it. The word was in the apostles and prophets as the Spirit directly guided them. And remember, Jesus said in John 16 to the apostles that when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So I know that what Peter is speaking here is the truth, because the Holy Spirit did come upon Peter, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit. So we know that he is preaching the truth. Not only that, this preacher was a man of conviction. Peter knew who Jesus was. He was an eyewitness, of course, of his death, burial, resurrection. He was also an eyewitness of when Jesus received the word from the Holy Mount, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Peter makes reference to this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, where he writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Is Peter convicted of who Jesus is? Yes, he is a preacher of conviction. But not only that, Peter was a man of courage. We have two instances here in Acts 4 and Acts 5 of where Peter was brought before the Jewish council. Here in Acts chapter 4 it says, beginning with verse 18, so they called them and commanded them, that is Peter and John, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It doesn't matter what the Jewish authorities were charging them to do. We're going to preach. We cannot help but preach and speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then later, all the apostles are brought before the council. They were in prison, brought before the council. It says in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This was a preacher who was one who had courage to preach the truth in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. So here's a preacher who is preaching the truth. He's preaching conviction. He is convicted in what he preaches. And he is a man of courage. I don't know Tony Mock. I've talked to him on the phone. Never heard him preach a full lesson. I know the Smiths, and maybe Mike ought to get up here and talk about Tony. But I would say that he is a man who preaches the truth. He preaches from the Word of God. We don't have Spirit-guided men today. We do have Spirit-guided scriptures, and he preaches from the Word of God, gives book, chapter, and verse for what he preaches. And no doubt he's a man of conviction who believes what he preaches, and a man of courage who will preach it no matter what the opposition may be or what the repercussions may be as a result of preaching that truth. When you've got a preacher like that, that is an ingredient for a successful gospel meeting. We've got a preacher here who will come and will preach the truth with conviction and with courage. But not only that, what we find in this gospel meeting in Caesarea is the attitude of the hearers. Let's talk about that. Well, who were the hearers? Well, Cornelius, we also know that he invited his relatives and friends to come to this meeting. So you have not just Cornelius, but many others who had gathered for this meeting, and these are Gentiles. Let's talk a little bit about Cornelius. Well, first of all, in Acts 10, verse 24, where it says, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, let's talk a little bit about Cornelius. What kind of man was Cornelius? Let's look at back in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And then later, when he sends the men to Joppa to get Peter, notice what these men say about Cornelius. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And so he is a devout man, prays to God, fears God. He is one who gives alms to the people. I will say to you, it is hard to think of a better description of a man than what is given here of Cornelius. He was a good man. And to pause here and just say that even though he was a good man, he still was a sinner in need of salvation. This man was not saved. He was one who needed a Savior. And that's the reason the angel told him to send men to Joppa and to get Peter. And the reason that I know this is in Romans 3:23, Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how good a person has been. It doesn't matter how good you are. How good you are to your wife or to your husband. How good a citizen you are. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and therefore are in need of the Savior. And you remember what Peter says later when he is rehearsing the conversion of Cornelius to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts 11. Peter says that he, that is Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That implies that Cornelius was lost. If he was already saved because of his goodness, then why would he need to have words from Peter to tell him what he needed to do to be saved? Now this implies that Cornelius is lost and he is in need of words to hear in order that he might know what to do in order to be saved. So Cornelius is a good man, but he is a man who is in need of the Word of God. You know, all of us that's going to be here in this meeting, we may have been people who have been saved, but we understand we need to then keep to be being saved. The only way we can keep being saved is going to be as a result of our hearing the Word and our response to that Word, just like Cornelius. And so we need to hear it because we're people who are sinners who are in need of a Savior. And that is the reason that we have these series of gospel meetings. But not only that, when we think about Cornelius, don't you think that he was a busy man? He was a centurion, meaning that he was a Roman officer, soldier, over 100 men. And don't you think having that responsibility that he would have been a busy man? But he was not too busy to be in this meeting where the Word of God would be proclaimed. Busy, but eager to hear. And also, Cornelius invited others to this meeting, as we've already mentioned in verse 24. Also in verse 27, it mentions that when Peter came in, it says that he found many who had come together. And so, we're talking about here what makes for an excellent gospel meeting. And we have a preacher who preaches the truth. He's convicted in what he preaches. He's a man of courage. Then you have people coming together, not just a few, but we have many who have been invited to come together to hear the Word of God proclaimed. You have people that are inviting others to come. And we find their heart, and we notice the attitude that these listeners had. In chapter 10, verse 33, Cornelius says to Peter, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Notice, they recognized that they were all present before God. To do what? To hear all things that are commanded you by God. Notice, first of all, they recognized that they were present before God. How do you think this recognition would have affected their hearing of the Word? You know, when you recognize that you're in the presence of God, you're before God, and He's aware of all that is done within that gathering. He's aware of who's there. He's aware of who's not there. He is aware of all of our attitudes, why I have come there. He's aware of how I'm hearing the Word and my response to that Word. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows whether my mind has wandered off to something else, if my interest is on something else, or is it on what is being proclaimed. He's fully aware. And when we realize that He, before whom we are in His presence, is the one that's going to judge us in the last day, we're going to have to give an account to Him of the things that we have done in this life. When we are fully aware of that, then how do you think that will affect those who come together in such a meeting? Where they're going to listen. They're going to listen attentively. They're going to be concerned about their response to this Word of God that is being proclaimed. They're going to be thinking about that. And Cornelius is saying here that that's what they understand. we're in the presence of God. Not only that, we're in the presence to hear all things commanded by God, to hear the Word of God. They had not come together to be entertained. They were not there to necessarily hear some eloquent, entertaining speaker. I don't know if they knew how well Peter preached. They may have heard him before, I don't know. But that was not the reason, because maybe he was some eloquent speaker or he was some entertaining speaker, that he was going to leave you, have you on the edge of your seats because of the stories that he tells. That was not the reason they wanted to hear Peter. They were here to hear those commandments of God that would be preached by Peter. That was the reason. You know, somebody might say today, I just didn't get much out of that preaching. And it may be the preacher's fault. It may be the preacher is so bad in presenting his material that no one can understand what he is saying. That it's so disorganized that they just can't get out of what he is saying anything. I mean, that's possible. But I think in most cases, that's not the case. People, preachers have different abilities, and some are more eloquent than others, and there's no question about that. But I think in most cases, that when a person gets up to preach the Word of God, we can understand what is being said. And if it is the Word of God, then we can get something out of that, always. And it just may be that if I say, well, I just didn't get anything out of that preaching, it's not because of the preacher, it's because of the attitude I had in listening. It's because I had other expectations. I wanted him to be a little bit more excited. I wanted him to be a little bit more dynamic in his preaching. I wanted him to be a little bit more eloquent. I wanted him to tell a little bit more stories. And since he didn't do that, then I just didn't get much out of that. The point is that if we're going to get good out of preaching of the Word, no matter how much ability the preacher has, is going to be because of me. And I think that's the attitude that these hearers had. We're here to hear all things commanded by God. They wanted to hear what the Word of God was, not how great a preacher Peter was. That was the attitude of the hearers. And you've got a meeting where there's a preacher preaching the truth with conviction and courage. And you got hearers there who come together recognizing that they're in the presence of God. And they're there to hear all things that have been commanded by God. Only good can come out of that series of meetings. But then let's talk about the message preached. The message preached. Notice what Peter preach and what is recorded here. My guess is Peter probably said more than actually what is recorded. I don't know. But let's read what is recorded, beginning with verse 36 of Acts chapter 10. It says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." What is the focus of this preaching? If I asked you, what one word would you give to describe the focus of this preaching, what would it be? Jesus. That was the focus of this preaching. Notice he talks about how that his peace comes through Jesus Christ. He talks about the lordship of Jesus, that he is Lord of all. In verse 38, he talks about the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he went about doing good, he performed miracles. In verse 39, he talked about his death, how he hung on a tree, he was crucified. In verse 40, he talked about his resurrection from the dead. In verse 41, the evidence of his resurrection. There were witnesses. We are witnesses. In verse 42, his great commission to the apostles. He told them to go out and to preach this, and how that he is judge of the living and the dead, and that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. This is all about Jesus and what he has done. What he's done for us. You know, we may think everybody knows this about Jesus, but not everyone does know this. As a matter of fact, even today, many people, they may have heard of a man by the name of Jesus. They may know that there is a book called the Bible. But, you know, 70 years ago, 50 years ago, you could maybe make reference to certain passages and people would acknowledge. You know, they would know that. They know certain truths about Jesus. But more and more today, you can talk to people, they don't know anything about Jesus. And they need to hear this. And we need to be reminded of this. We should never get tired of hearing the truth about Jesus Christ, even though we've heard it over and over and over. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Do we have to do that again? No. Doing it over and over and over again is for our good. The Lord understood it's for our good, for us to be reminded. And so, Tony Mock may be preaching things that you've heard before, but it's going to be for our good as we listen and as we're reminded of the things that the Lord has commanded us. That was what was preached here on this day. Jesus and salvation through him. His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. But there was another message that was preached at this time. And that is that the gospel is for all. You know, it's interesting to me that Peter did not understand this truth before. But it was made clear because of this meeting. You know, it's remarkable to me that Peter and the Jews did not understand this. What did Jesus say to the apostles? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And you remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 39. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Who are all the afar off? It would be the Gentiles. But you know, if you had asked Peter the day before this vision that he had that we'll talk a bit about before this, and ask him, is the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles? He would have said, no, the gospel is for the Jews. What Peter needed, he needed to be taught. He needed to learn something here. And he did. The Lord taught it to him. Remember, he had taught it first by a vision. Now, Cornelius received this angel, or the word of the angel, to send men to Joppa to get Peter. Meanwhile, Peter is in Joppa. What is he doing? Well, let's read beginning with verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. It says, the next day as they went, that is the men who were sent by Cornelius, on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And a voice, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And so Peter sees this vessel let down by the four corners. There's these animals, four-footed beasts, creeping things, unclean animals. And we know that under the law of Moses, the law that Peter was had been under, that there were certain meats that were unclean. You don't eat those. So there were some of these unclean meats there, and he hears this voice, rise and kill and eat. Peter says, no, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. And then he hears these words, what God has cleansed, you are not called common. And that happens three times. The vessel is taken up. And Peter is wondering about this. Now, Peter eventually learns what this means. Look at verse 28. When Peter has come to the house of Cornelius, and Peter says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter got the point. In other words, there's no distinction in men, Jew and Gentile. Gentiles are to hear the gospel just like the Jews are. But not only that, what we find is the Holy Spirit told him to go. Peter is thinking about this. This is back in Joppa now. And he has a vision. He's wondering about that. But then the three men show up. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 10. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So now the Holy Spirit tells him to go with these men, nothing doubting. But not only that, Peter learned that an angel had told Cornelius to send for him. In chapter 10, verse 22, we read that the men who were sent by Cornelius told him that an angel had appeared to him in verse 22. And then Cornelius later, in verses 30 and following, tells him how that a man stood before him in bright clothing and said, verse 31, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So here you have now an angel of the Lord telling Cornelius to send for him to come to this house, the house of this Gentile, to preach to him. Peter learns. When he gets to Cornelius' house, he says in verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Peter didn't know that. Now he has learned. How did he know? He was taught by this vision. The Holy Spirit told him to go. He had learned that an angel of God had sent told Cornelius to send men for him to come there and preach. And so it's evident that Peter is to be there preaching to Gentiles. Gentiles are to hear. But I'll tell you this. If there was any doubt about the truth, the Lord erased that doubt in a very dramatic way. You remember what happened. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, now Peter is speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here you have this outward manifestation of God's power upon them from heaven. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was evidenced by their speaking in tongues. And the power came upon these Gentiles. And what did Peter say? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized or receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? Maybe he knew that he needed to go and preach to them, but should I baptize them? Are they worthy to be baptized? Now there's no question. Yes, they're to be saved just like these Jews. They're rendering obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look also in chapter 11, when Peter's rehearsing this matter to the Jews in Jerusalem. And as I begin to speak, Peter said, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Notice as he began to speak, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. See, this was not only for Peter. This was for those Jews that came with Peter to go to Caesarea, but not only for them. It was for all the other Jews. And when this was reported, and you have those that were witnessing what had happened there in Caesarea, Cornelius' household, there's no question that God had chosen Gentiles to be saved. Is the gospel for all? Yes, the gospel is for all. Are they Gentiles to hear the gospel? Are they to be baptized? There's no question. Let me ask you, do we believe that the gospel is for all? Someone says, well, yeah, we support men in Guatemala, in Puerto Rico. We wish we could carry the gospel to all places of the world and support these preachers to preach the gospel to all races and nationalities. Let me ask you this. Are the people of St. James, Missouri, needing the gospel? Are we to preach the gospel to Rolla, Missouri, to Phelps County? And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what economic strata they're in. It doesn't matter what they've done in the past. We all have sinned. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for all. And our responsibility, as it was Peter's responsibility, is to go and preach the gospel. Share that gospel with everyone. And that's what Peter learned what he then did. And we need to share the gospel, invite others to come. And when we do that, and you invite people that will come to hear the gospel of Christ, and you have people coming with the intent of hearing the word of God proclaimed so that they might know what to do to be right with God, to be in fellowship with God, I tell you, we've got the ingredients for a good meeting. But then we have the action of those who heard. Let me ask you this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, did that save them? No, it could not substitute for their being baptized in water. Look in Acts 10 again. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In other words, these Gentiles had just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so let me ask you, was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles for the remission of their sins? How were they saved? Well, Peter was sent to them to do what? To preach words. Again, going back to Acts 11, where Peter said that the angel told Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words, which by which you and all your household will be saved. And so Peter was to go and to preach to them words whereby they might be saved. Peter didn't say anything to them about their being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no indication of that. There's nothing in the account that we have. And there's no indication that he had said anything to them about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them concerning their salvation. As a matter of fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was never commanded. You'll never find where Holy Spirit baptism was commanded. You'll never find where it was commanded for the remission of sins. But we do find where baptism in water, baptism in the name of Jesus, was for the remission of sins. We know that here in Acts 10, that Cornelius and his household were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter, in verse 47, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized or receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You remember, Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and they wanted to know what to do. And Peter told them in verse 38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Peter, in both of these cases, is commanding the same baptism. Baptism in the name of the Lord is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he commanded the Jews to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord. Why? For the remission of sins. And so here in Acts 10, why was he commanding the Jew, the Gentiles to be baptized in the name of the Lord? The only conclusion we can draw is that it was for the same reason. It was for the remission of sins. How was these Gentiles to have the remission of sins through the shed blood of Jesus? They had to hear these words, they had to believe it, they had to obey it. And that included being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And that's what they did. They obeyed that. What do you have in this series of meetings? Or when I say series, this meeting. Faithful preaching of the gospel. A faithful preacher who preached the truth with conviction and courage. You have the hearers who recognize that when they have come together, they're in the presence of God, and they're there to hear all that is commanded by God. And you have the message preached, he preached Jesus to them. He's the Savior. He died for you. You believe in Him. And that included, to believe in Him, you needed to be baptized in His name. And those who did that found the forgiveness, the remission of their sins. God then gave the increase. And that's our hope for this series of meetings that we'll be having. Is that, of course, Tony preaching the Word of God, let's make sure we come together with the right heart, with the right attitude. Invite others to come. Whatever way. If they don't feel comfortable coming, tell them about Zoom and how that they can connect with our meetings through Zoom and they can hear the Word of God proclaimed. And hopefully there will then be those who will be touched and convicted by the preaching of the gospel. They'll want to know what to do to be saved, and they will obey that gospel. Good will come, and that's our purpose for this series of meetings. There may be some in the audience this morning who are not Christians. Maybe you have not obeyed Jesus. Jesus is Savior. We talked about that this morning. What Jesus did was He died for you that you might be forgiven of your sins. He paid the price for you, for your sins. You need to come, and the Lord calls upon you to come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He calls upon you to repent of your sins. That is, as you believe in Him, you trust Him, then you're going to do whatever He commands you to do. You give your life to Him. You're also called upon to confess your faith, not to be ashamed of Him. But say with your mouth, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He also commands you to be baptized in His name. That's an immersion in water, water baptism. And when you do that, the Lord will save you. If you'll live a life that's committed to Him, continually listening and obeying throughout your life, you'll have a home with Him forever. If you become a Christian, you've fallen away, come back, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. God loves you more than you can comprehend, and He wants you to come to Him in order to be saved. If you need to come, please come. We stand and sing.